Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friends and brothers, Ed Short and Rick Tyler, are not with us this evening. They will be back in the studio soon, but this evening we're going to listen to a sermon that I gave last year in 2021, and it's entitled, The End of the World, Really? And it's going to take most of this time, so I have very little time to give you some information about Prophecies of Hope. If you want to find our website, you can find it at prophecyhope.com. You can find us here every Sunday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, thanks to our friend Ray Powers and his hard work here at New Visions Radio, keeping us on the air. Ray, I thank you so much for that. And also, if you'd like to email me, you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can reach Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. And you can reach Ed at ed@prophecyhope.com. Just by way of reminder, I want to let you know that you can tune in every Sabbath, every Saturday morning at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time. And you can watch our Sabbath school. You find it on the website. You can live stream it. And then we have a worship service, which begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Time every Saturday morning or every Sabbath. And this particular sermon that we're about to listen to is one that I gave on a Sabbath morning. Now, we always begin with a word of prayer before we start. And then what we'll do after we listen to the sermon, we'll come back for just a few concluding comments. And because of the length of the sermon, we're going to go ahead and get started. So let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're so glad to be here this evening. We thank you for being able to break away and take a little time and listen to a message from your word, the Bible. Father, we ask that your Spirit will be with us to give us wisdom and understanding. Please help us to be able to focus intently on this message as it's preparing us for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And Father, we just ask that you will strengthen our faith as we listen to this sermon. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, without further ado, let's get started with this sermon. It's entitled, The End of the World. Really?
Ever since I was a kid, I have heard that the world is going to end. Some believe that it's going to happen in different ways. The Bible seems to be pretty specific. A lot of people believe that the globe is just going to disintegrate and go away. But the Bible's very clear that the earth will always be. We've talked in the past about what happens. We've talked in the past about how the earth will be restored. So when we talk about the end of the world, what comes to your mind? If we were to go around this town and ask people, what do you think of when you think of the end of the world? You would probably get, if you ask 1,000 people, you might get 1,000 different answers. But if you ask people that are in the Word of God, you're still going to get an abundance of answers. People will give you different things that they think are going to happen. But if we stick to the literal word of God, we will all draw the same conclusion, particularly if we're asking for God's Spirit to direct us in our understanding. And one thing that I think that all of us can agree on, whether it's the person on the street that doesn't believe, or whether it's the Christian or a Buddhist, or it doesn't matter what your background, I think that most people would agree that the times that we're living in seem to be different than any other time, at least in our lifetime. You know, if you went back to when some of the old wars started and you asked people, they would probably say the same thing. Well, the end has got to be near. Maybe during the Civil War. Maybe during, especially World War I. And then World War II. Right? You ask those people at that time, the end has got to be near. It has to be close. So in every generation, it seems that there are people that believe that the end is near. The end of the world is coming. You know, there are people in this world that have been put in positions of authority and trust, whether it's politicians, whether it's religious leaders, whether it's people in the community that are helping to police officers, firemen, it doesn't matter. They look at the conditions around them. They look at the conditions of the nations, of the world, and they're watching the headlines, and they wonder, what's going to happen next? What's next? How can it go on? Can it get worse? How much worse can it get? Foreign relations. Look at what's going on in the Middle East. These things keep, they flare up and they settle down. And they flare up and they settle down. And it seems like with each time it's more and more intense. And it happens more frequently. And then there's these things that we call, I call them unnatural disasters, because there shouldn't be disasters. These things are unnatural. They're not natural things, hurricanes and tornadoes. You know, they make these lists long before they occur, all of the names of the hurricanes that are going to come, because they're expecting we're going to have an abundance of hurricanes. So we'll name them in advance. And they have a whole list of names for these storms that they expect to come. What about morality on a worldwide scale? What's happening to morals? You know, in the state that we live in, the state of Virginia, if you live with someone of the opposite sex that is not a relative, and you're sleeping in the same bed with them, that's a misdemeanor. You know, I guarantee you we could walk down this street and within a block we'll find probably the majority of people are living together and not married. They say that the divorce rate is decreasing. Well, the reason for that is because people aren't getting married. They're just living together. And it's not just that. It's where is the sense of morality when it comes to sexuality? Men want to be women. Women want to be men. They don't know what they want to be. In a local school, this is true, there was a person who wanted to identify as a cat. So they decided, they were voting on whether or not they were going to put a litter box in the bathroom. What is going on? It's kind of funny. I mean, when I heard that, I laughed because I thought it was a joke. But it's not. It's not funny. It's not a joke. You know, so we see things that are happening. We see things are, you've heard of the word exponential. Exponential growth. That's what seems to be happening. It's kind of like the old thing. The question was, if you were be asked, if I said to you, I will give you a penny today, and tomorrow I'll double it. I'll give you two pennies. And then the next day, I'll double it again. And then the next day, I'll double it again. If I were to do that for 30 days, would you take $1 million today, or would you let me give you that penny a day and double it for 30 days? Well, in your mind, you're thinking, well, a penny a day. Let me just do the math real quick. One penny, that's today. I'll give you two tomorrow, so that's 3 cents. Second day, three. You've got 3 cents. You see how that works? You've got one. Then I give you two. Then the next day, I'm going to give you four. So now you've got 7 cents. The next day, I'm going to give you eight. So now you've got what? 15 cents. Day four, you have 15 cents in your pocket. And the next day, I'm going to give you 16. So now you have 31 cents. And the next day, I'm going to give you 30. So now you've got 61 cents. And the next day, I'm going to give you 60 cents. So now you've got, what, a dollar? You have a dollar, what was that, 61? Where was that? 60 and 61 is $1.20 in 7 days. So what happens? Believe it or not, by the time you get the next 21 days, it's well over $1 million. That's exponential growth. You see, that one penny, just little by little, it just looks very small. But at the end, it multiplies so fast. This is what's happening in the world. This is the worldwide condition. Morality is just spiraling. Immorality is spiraling out of control. Things are just going crazy. There's always a new theory also about when will the end of the world be. I remember when, does anybody here remember Y2K? Most all of us here do. Zach doesn't remember that. He's too young to remember that. In the year 1999, when 2000 was coming, everybody was worried about their computers. Well, they're not set up to deal with the year 2000. So people were buying software. They made billions of dollars on a hoax. I wonder if they didn't know. I mean, you can set your date on your computer. You can set it forward and see what's going to happen. So what took place? All of this hype, all of these things, and nothing occurred. Well, people say that about Christianity. They say, you know, these Christians, they've been pointing to this end of the world for thousands of years. It's going to happen, it's going to happen, and nothing ever happens. And they say it's just a big hoax. Well, I remember in 2012, we did our first Bible prophecy series as Prophecies of Hope in 2012. And I used the 2012 as the, I had a globe in the end of the world. Is it going to happen in 2012? And if you remember, when we started that off, I said, if anybody tells you that they know when the end of the world is coming, run the other way. I've said that a number of times. And we don't know when it's going to happen. But we know it's getting closer. You know, there are a lot of theories about things. There was the group that said that the world was going to end in, 2017, there was a date that was given. Again, in 2020, there have been dates just throughout the years. Everybody's giving dates. They're just picking these things. Where do they grab them from? I had somebody recently tell me that the end of the world is coming. I'm not saying this. This is what they told me. They said, the end of the world is coming. It won't go past 2031. And I listened to what the person said. I thought, it'll be interesting to hear what they have to say. And I listened and I thought, I understand what you're saying, but I would never say that. What he said made sense from, if you look at it from a biblical perspective, the way that he lined everything up. I said, that sounds logical, but I'm going to take Jesus' words. The day or the hour, no man knows. So I just disregard it. And what happens when we set our mind on a date? We set our mind on the date comes and goes. My experience has been, I grew up in a church where they had a date. And when that date came and went, the church shrunk in size. It was practically cut in half. And that's what happens. Then people become unbelievers. I don't believe that Bible anymore because it was wrong. No, it wasn't wrong. We were wrong. We thought the end was coming. That's my problem, not God's. If I'd listened to what he said, I wouldn't have that problem. So the end of the world, really? Is it something that's going to come about? Well, the beauty of it is we have God's Word, the Bible. And in his Word, there are hundreds of prophecies that have already been fulfilled. They've already happened. These things have occurred. For example, if you've done any Bible reading at all, in the book of Genesis, there are a number of prophecies in Genesis. We've talked about a bunch of them. But one of them in particular, take time in your personal studies to read Genesis chapter 41, about the 7 years of famine. Read about that. Extreme famine. They were forewarned. They knew by a dream, this was known that this was going to happen. The nation of Israel was discovered in Jeremiah 25, if you read that account, because of its unfaithfulness, it would eventually be taken to Babylon if they remained unfaithful. You know, some prophecies are conditional. If they had turned to God, that wouldn't have been necessary. But because they didn't, they had to go into captivity. You see, so some prophecies are conditional. And there are some that it's just going to happen. We're all very familiar with the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. How this pagan king has a dream that took him in his mind through that timeline from where he was all the way through to this end of the world that we're talking about. He knew about this somehow. And he had to have Daniel to interpret the dream. God gave him the dream, and God interpreted the dream to Daniel so that Daniel could give the interpretation to the king. This isn't by accident. These things should bolster our faith in the Word of God when we see that these things happened, that they were foretold. And some of the most amazingly accurate prophecies are the ones like found in Daniel chapter 9. Take the time to read Daniel chapter 9, particularly in the latter verses. In verses 25 through 27, we read that Jesus would come to this earth, that he would be baptized, that he would die, that he would live again. This has all happened. It's already occurred. So when the Bible tells me that something will happen, I can take it to the bank, so to speak. There are other texts like Isaiah 53, where it talks about how Jesus would die, that he would be like a lamb led to the slaughter. Isn't Jesus called the Lamb of God? Also in Isaiah or Psalm chapter 22, we see aspects of Jesus' life. This should bolster your faith. And the Bible and end time prophecy, end time, you know, we're talking about the end of the world. Some people call it the apocalypse, apocalyptic things, the end of time, the end of time as we reckon it in this world, the things as we understand them, living in this sinful nature that we live in. Did you realize that in the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, that the things in Revelation come right from Daniel, many of them? You see, we know that because we study, but many people who are hearing this may be hearing it for the first time. You mean Daniel and Revelation go together, this Old Testament, a New Testament book? Well, I thought the Bible was divided from Old and New Testaments. No, there are two different time periods that it was written, but it all goes together. It's all very cohesive. And did you realize that in the New Testament alone, I thought this was an interesting fact, in the New Testament alone, one in every 25 verses mentions the second coming of Christ. It's true. It must be important. One in every 25 verses in the New Testament. Think about how many verses are in the New Testament. And we pointed out that Revelation has about 440 verses. 67% of those verses come out of the Old Testament. So even in the Old Testament, as we said in the Psalms and in Isaiah and Genesis, we see the second coming of Christ spoken about. The first and the second coming of Christ. So the Bible has a lot to say about this world ending, about this second coming of Jesus Christ. It tells us a lot about it, but one thing it doesn't tell us is when. It gives us markers. It gives us things to look for. It tells us to be ready. It gets us prepared. It causes us to come to a relationship with the Father and Son so that we can be safe to save, as our sister Sherry said. I'll never forget that. So that we can be safe to save. So let's take a look at the scripture reading for today, 2 Peter. This is a good place to start. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is what our brother Rick read this morning for the scripture reading. And we're all familiar with this. And some people get terrified when they read this. But you know, if you're going to meet the Lord Jesus, are you scared of that? Or do you welcome that? I guess it depends on how you're living. It depends on your lifestyle. It depends on all these things that we were talking about at the outset. Where do I stand? Where is my relationship? You know, if I'm a kid and my parents have given me a list of chores that they want done because I live in their home, and they're coming home soon, am I worried about them coming home? I'll share this with you. It just came to me when I said that. I think I've shared this before, but many of you probably haven't heard it. I'll never forget when I was a kid. I shouldn't be laughing about this, but I can now. When I was a kid, my dad calls. He was working. He worked at Montgomery Ward's as an automotive mechanic back then. And he calls me and he says, I left you a list of a couple of things to do. Did you get those things done? Yep. I hadn't done them yet. But I knew I had time. He's not going to be home till 5:30. He gets off at 5. It takes him 20, 25 minutes to get home, and with traffic, he'll be home at 5:30. I've got time. So he said, and then he qualified it. He says, "You're done already?" I said, "Yeah." I was lying. Well, little did I know that he was going to take off of work early. And he, I can see myself what I must look like an idiot. Because here I was, I hadn't even started on it. And I got on this tractor, you know, we had a lawn tractor. And I used to love to drive that thing around. I was probably 11 or 12. And I'm just zipping around the yard in high gear as fast as I can go, not mowing the grass. Grass hadn't been mowed yet. That was one of the things he wanted me to do. And I see him pulling into the driveway. Well, I'll never forget that heart-sinking feeling I had, because I knew I was in big trouble. I'd lied to him. And he might not even remember that now, but it had a huge impact on me, because it had an impact on me, if you understand. And I got punished. I was grounded for a while. But I learned something. You know, anything could have happened between the time, even if I had time to get it right by 5:30, I could have had an accident. I could have cut myself. I could have ended up in the hospital. And then what? I still didn't have the work done. So when we say, we read a passage like we're getting ready to read, put this into perspective. Are your chores done? Have you held up your end of what Christ has asked you to do? He doesn't tell you. He asks you. So let's take a look. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. I wasn't hastening my dad coming home. I didn't want him to come home early. But he came at an hour unexpected, and I was caught unaware. And I hadn't done what I was supposed to do. Don't let that happen. That just had temporary consequences. This has eternal consequences. And what is a parent trying to teach you when they do those things? They're trying to teach you what this is teaching you. Just listen. You may not understand. It might be a burden. I really don't want to. I hate cutting the grass. I don't want to do it. But it's teaching me responsibility. Now, you know what? I enjoy working in the yard now. I hated it as a kid. But now it's taught me how to work in the yard. I learned valuable lessons. When God is teaching us how to live a moral life, He's teaching us valuable lessons, not only that will benefit us today, but for eternity. So the Bible gives us guidelines. It gives us markers as to when the world we're in, but it doesn't say it's going to end. In fact, notice on the PowerPoint, take a look at this text. Matthew 24, 36, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." The Father knows when He's sending His Son to get His children. Isn't that right? You know, there's a beautiful song called The Midnight Cry. I don't know if you've ever heard it. I love that song. I think we should learn it. And it's just, it's a beautiful song. And it talks about this very thing. When God sends His Son to get His children, and this great reunion that will take place at that time. You see, so the Bible gives us these milestones to know and be ready for the coming of Christ. Not to know the date, but to know that it's getting ever closer. And that's not all it says about the end. Here's some of the markers. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24, if you turn there with me just for a moment. We're just going to look at a couple of texts. Matthew chapter 24, these are all texts we're familiar with. Matthew 24, 24, it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." So when we see these things happening more and more, we know we're getting ever closer. We know it's coming. You know, it's the purpose of Satan. His will is to deceive everyone he can. His will is to take everyone and divide them and cause them to separate themselves from God. That's what he wants. He doesn't care if you're an atheist. He doesn't care if you're a Christian. He doesn't care if you're a Buddhist. He doesn't care if you're a Hindu, if you're an agnostic. He doesn't care who you are. He wants to separate people from the Creator. And believe it or not, he does it using those very religions, including Christianity. He separates people from God. And it's because of the selfish choices that we make. That's what causes it. The selfish choices that we make. So how can we be ready? How do we get ready? What do we do? Well, there are several guidelines the Bible gives us. And one of them is knowing the Father and the Son. How can I draw close to somebody unless I know who they are? And how can I know the Father unless I know the Son? And some people think they know the Father and Son, but then they have the relationship of the Father and Son skewed. Some people think they know the Father, but they only know the Son, and they forget that there's a Father. Within Christianity, this happens. I was talking to somebody the other day that said I was listening to a prayer. I tuned into this worship service, and I got frustrated because in the prayer, they started off praying to the Father, and then before I knew it, I couldn't tell who they were praying to. And then praying to the Father, they said, "In your name we pray." You see, Satan's separating. He's taking the identity, not only ours, but he's trying to rob God of his identity and Jesus Christ of his identity. And he's robbing us of our identity as children of God. Well, I can't possibly be a child of God. I can't live like that. Well, I'd rather be a woman than a man. You see, the identity is all messed up. But if you keep your focus, we can walk that line. But there's also a danger. Once you know the Father and the Son, sometimes we might think, well, I've got this relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ, and I know who the Father is, and I know who Jesus is, and look at all these Bible truths that we have. We know that the dead are really dead. We know Jesus is literally coming. We recognize there's a sanctuary. We realize all of these things. But then suddenly we become immune. We think, he can't touch me. There's a danger in that. Don't think you're immune. That's why Jesus gives us these warnings, Matthew 24. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't think you're immune. That's what I hear him saying. Don't think you're immune, because you're not. It's an easy trap to fall into. In fact, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. There's a group of people that the Bible speaks about here in Revelation chapter 3. And there are seven churches named here. And this particular church is the Church of Laodicea. And in this ministry, we understand this church to be an end-time remnant of people, an end-time people, not a religious group, not an organization or denomination, but people who are God's, doing God's will, trying to live up to what God wants. Whoever that is, wherever you are. But this is a warning. Notice verse 14. And to the angel of the church, this is Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What's that saying? I'm immune. I think I'm immune. I've got this relationship. I'm good. No. Jesus is saying here, wait a minute. You're not immune. You can fall right into this trap. You can be one of these Laodiceans. That's what he's saying. Notice what it says in verse 18. I counsel you. So now he's counseling us to buy from me, that is from Christ, gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that in the shame of your nakedness, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So what is this literally saying? When I read this, look at the language. He says that we may be rich. Are we rich? If you have the love of Christ, you are rich. Rich doesn't come just from money. You've heard of soil that is rich with nutrients. It has nothing to do with money. It has to do with the value of the soil. It has to do with the quality of the soil. What can it grow? So if I'm rich in Christ Jesus, what's growing out of the heart? What comes out of the mouth? It's what's in the heart. So he says, I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments. We've talked about this righteousness of Christ, that we're covered with his righteousness, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness. Remember, Adam and Eve in the garden were naked, and he clothed them. Isn't it beautiful how these texts all go together? He clothed them. And that your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Turn away from the things. Don't think you're immune because you have Bible truth. Doesn't make us immune. We're actually more of a target. We're more of a target. It's like putting a big bullseye right on you. But if you have that garment on, it's covering the bullseye. He can't see where to hit. If you have on that, the armor, the spiritual armor of God, it takes away the target. It disappears. And then in verse 20, notice what Jesus says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm going to beat it down and I'm coming in and you're coming with me. Now that's how Satan works. That's how the adversary works. He wants to hijack you. He wants to take you hostage. But Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who continues to sin, I will cause not to sin. No, that's not what it says. It says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is so important. We're not immune. We're not immune. So how can we know that we're not being deceived? How do we know? Well, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. Here's what it says on the PowerPoint. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. To the law. What law? The law of God. To the testimony. What testimony? The testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, to this. If they're not speaking according to the word of God, there's no light in them. So if somebody comes to you and says, the end of the world is coming in 2000 whatever, show me. Show me that in the Bible. Then I'll believe it. Then I'll believe it. Next, I want you to take a look at Mark chapter 10 with me. I want you to notice the council. This man approaches Jesus and asks him a question. And I love the way Jesus talks with people. You know, if we could speak like Jesus, just think of the people that would be converted. If we could speak like him. If we could be like him, that's what we're called to do. This is what the Bible is trying to do. This is what God is trying to refine us so that we will reflect the character of his son and people will be drawn to him. Not to us, to him. Mark chapter 10. I want to pick up here in verse 17. Jesus is talking to a rich young ruler here. It says in verse 17, now as he, that's Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Wow, what a great question. What do I need to get eternal life? What do I do? How do I get this gift? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at his word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This text is very misunderstood in the background that I come from. Because they look at this and they say, well, look, he's saying here just these commandments here. He didn't enumerate the first four. He only enumerated the ones that had to do with humanity. Well, wait a minute. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to someone who is a lover of God, supposedly, who was raised in the law, who was raised according to the commandments, who knew who God was. He comes to Jesus and he's asking Jesus for, hey, how do I get this gift of eternal life? How do I get it? So there was a measure of faith there for him to come to Jesus and say that. So when I look at this account and I say, well, wait a minute, he only enumerates those that have to do with humanity. Does that mean that he could worship a false god? No. Could he blaspheme God's holy name and get away with it? No. No, he couldn't. Could he worship idols and that be okay? No. You see, as a Jewish person, he would never do any of those things. Would he break the Sabbath day? No. Jesus didn't even have to go there. He didn't even have to talk about that because this guy is saying, hey, you know, you're talking to a Jew. I've done all this. I've done it all. I've kept those. And then Jesus says, ah, but there's one you're missing. And it's that one about the coveting. It's those things that you have. Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to give up your goods, the things that you have, to follow me? And at that time, he wasn't. Now, we don't know. We don't know what eventually happened. The account ends there. But I hope that that rich young ruler eventually got it. I hope he didn't wait too long. Because we know he's not alive anymore. We know he died. And so whatever side of that issue he was on, his destiny was sealed. Don't put it off, friends. I say that so much, and I feel like it's so important to say that, because so many times we feel like, oh, I'll be okay. I've still got time. I still have time to get this right. I still had time to get the grass mowed. That's what I thought. I was wrong. Because at an hour that I did not expect, the master of the house came home. And I hadn't done what I was supposed to do. I didn't know I was going to use that illustration, but it just fits so perfectly with what we're talking about. I'd like you to turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 29, and I'm going to read this from the literal version. I brought this with me. This is Green's literal translation, Isaiah chapter 29, and I'm just going to read several verses here, and I thought this fits so well with what we're talking about. And this is just, to me, this just says a lot. Isaiah, chapter 29, and I'm going to begin in verse 13. And again, I'm reading from the literal translation, Green's literal. It says, "And the Lord says," Isaiah 29, 13, "and the Lord says, because this people draws near with its mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but its heart is far from me, and a fear of me is taught by the command of you men, so behold, I am adding to do the wonders with this people, the wonder, even a wonder. For the wisdom of his wise ones shall perish, and the wit of his witty ones shall be hidden. Woe to those who go deep to hide their purpose from Jehovah. Yea, their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us? And who knows us? Oh, your perversity. Shall the former be counted as the clay? For shall the work of this matter say, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he does not understand?" I have to stop there. How many times do we say, well, God just doesn't understand? Well, I'm telling you, the Father hasn't lived as a human being, but his Son has. Jesus understands. And he's mediating for us. And he's pleading with his Father, and he's saying, Father, I understand. I know how this person feels. I understand what it's like to have those weaknesses. But this is what we have today. We have the people saying, there is no creator. That's what it means when it's talking about the potter and the clay. The clay doesn't say, nobody made me into a pot. But that's what people are doing. Nobody made me into this human being. And then we see here, it's quoting, this is what Jesus quotes when it says, the people draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far removed from me. I don't want my heart removed from Christ. I want him in my heart. And then verse 17, let's pick it up there. It says, again, from the literal version, "Is it not yet a little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be counted for the forest? And in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of their gloom, out of darkness, and the humble one shall increase joy in Jehovah, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Do you believe that can happen now? I do. I believe this happens in a very literal sense in the future, but this can happen today if we allow Christ into our hearts. And then verse 20, It says, "For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scorner is ended, and all that watch for evil are cut off. Those who make a man sin by a word, even laying a trap for the reprover in the gate, and turn aside the just for a worthless thing." Verse 22, "So Jehovah says this, He who redeemed Abraham, as to the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not be ashamed now, nor shall his face become pale now. But when he sees his children in his midst, the work of my hands, they shall sanctify my name. They shall sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. Those who erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and those who murmured shall learn the teaching." Everyone will know who the true God is. Everyone will know who the Son of God is. There will be no question. And in order to know them then, we must know them now. We have to come into a relationship with them. The Father and the Son meet us where we are in our walk. So many people panic and say, "I have so much to do. There's so much. I have to get this right and that." Okay. Relax. I'm not saying let down your guard. Realize those things. Feel that sense of urgency. But sometimes we can be so overwhelmed that we just give up. You ever have a task at hand and you look and you say, phew, and you just walk away from it, and you come back later and you look at it again and just, it's not going to get done unless you start doing it. So start moving forward in that walk. It's a forward progression. Be ready to give your life to God. It's not an easy thing to do, especially if you don't know God. But once you get to know the love of God and the things that He's done for you and the love that He has for you, it becomes easy. You know, we looked at this text. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We looked at these texts. I thought you guys were going to start giving my sermon during Sabbath school because this was a text that I wanted to go to. Romans 12, and I'm just going to start in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And you say, "Whew, that's asking a lot, especially where I am right now." You know, you may be starting from what you feel is ground zero. "And I've never had a relationship with God. Where do I start?" You start by getting on your knees and by praying to the Father in the name of Christ and asking them to give you understanding. Ask the Father for understanding. Ask the Father to send the Son into your heart that you can cry, "Abba, Father." That's where you start. If you've never done it before, it might be a little uncomfortable, but try it. Pray to the Father through the Son and ask. I want to read a little more in Romans, same chapter, Romans chapter 12. But I want to pick it up in verse 9. Look at what it says. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Easier said than done in this world. "Be kindly, affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." There it is. You got to pray. Verse 13, "distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you." Whew, that's tough. "Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. That's the opposite of what the world does. They want to associate with the ones in the higher places. It's calling us to change. Then it says, do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So heaping those coals of fire refines us. That's what it's talking about. You know, it's not talking about, oh, I'll get back at him. I'm going to heap those coals on his head. That's going to hurt. Well, you know, when we're being refined, it may hurt. But it's refining us. That's what we need. We need to be ready for Christ's coming. The end of the world is coming. Doesn't mean that the earth is going to be obliterated into oblivion. It will be laid bare. We've talked about that. It's coming. And again, if it doesn't come in my lifetime, I want to have that relationship with the Lord. I want to be to where when Jesus comes, when the Father says, go get my children, that I'm one of the children he's coming to get. That's where I want to be. We have to be ready. And remember, don't forget this, Matthew 24:36, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So what can we do? What do we do about this? We've got this information. We just heard all of these things. We're talking about the end of the world. People have always said it's coming soon, it's coming soon. Well, for those people that lived 100 years ago that were my age, and they're gone. The world has ended in a sense. It's ended in a sense. So hopefully their next conscious thought will be the first resurrection and not the second. We want to be in the first resurrection. So what can we do today? How can I take this information and use it practically today? Well, I think the first thing that we should do is have that prayer and ask Christ to come into our hearts. And we need to tell our friends, tell our family, tell our enemies, tell our neighbors, tell our workmates, our schoolmates, the cashier, whoever, the guy at the car wash. They need to know that there's a reason that things are the way they are. They'll say there's no creator because look at the chaos. But once you see the whole plan and how things work out, you say, you know, we're just living through this time period and the precedent's being set so that this never happens again. It's all going to be cleaned up and everything's going to be revealed. Everything will be revealed. There's only two groups of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. And that's going to determine where you are at the end of the world or when you are resurrected, if you die before the end of this world. So my advice would be to accept the free invitation that Christ is giving. He stands at the door and knocks. And he says, if you open the door and let him in, there's, you know, if you've ever seen that picture, there's no doorknob. There's an artist's conception. I wish I would have put it in the PowerPoint, but it just hit me. It just occurred to me. There's this artist's picture of Jesus standing outside. It's a beautiful door, and it's kind of rounded at the top, if I remember right. And he's just standing there, just kind of leaning in and knocking. But there's no doorknob. So what's that tell you? He's not going to open it up and let himself in. You have to allow him in. Satan, on the other hand, he's standing out there with this big pole and he's beating at the door. He's trying to get in. That's what he's doing. And when you have Christ in your heart, that's when the devil's going to try more than ever to come and take you over. But we have protection in the Father and His Son. Accept that free invitation. Just accept it. Recognize that the earth will always be, but it will be restored. It's going to be restored to this beautiful place where we will live with the Father and His Son. We're told we will come to the holy city Sabbath after Sabbath. That's what Isaiah tells us. From one Sabbath to another, and from one, we will come before Jehovah God and worship. I look forward to that. And you know, that finish line, for some of us, it's closer than others because we don't know what the next moment brings. But I want to cross the finish line. I want to get there. Whether I get there and I see Christ coming before I die, or I see Him coming in the first resurrection, I just want to get there. I want to meet Him. All of my life I was taught I would never meet Jesus. But ever since I recognize that the Bible says that I will meet Him face to face, I will meet the Father, I've never been more anxious to meet the One who sent His Son, and whose Son, and the Son that came and died for some person like me, for every one of us. So, the end of the world, it's not just a rumor. I don't believe it's far off. When is it going to happen? We don't know. But we need to be ready. What choice will you make? Will you choose Christ Jesus? Or will you choose something else? Do you want to just have fun temporarily, what you think is fun temporarily? Or do you want to live for eternity with the Creator of the universe and His Son, Jesus Christ? The choice is yours. And I hope you choose life.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon. And unfortunately, that's all the time we have for this evening. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for this time that we were able to listen to the sermon. Father, we ask that you'll keep us safe until we come together again next week. And we pray for your Spirit to be with each listener here this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we hope to see you again here next Sunday, 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.